Mary live in Green Tree. They have two adult sons, one grandson, and another one on the way. But most importantly, Butch loves Jesus. And Butch loves to tell people about Jesus. So we're in for a real treat, and Butch is going to share with us this morning. Butch?
Thanks, Ken. How y'all doing this morning? So let's try that again. How y'all doing this morning? That was better. That was better. That was better. So I just wanted to tell you I'm grateful to be here. You know, it's kind of interesting when you preach two sermons back to back, two messages, same message, you know. I don't like to read my notes, and so I often think, I wonder what I'm going to say in the second service. I already said everything I had to say in the first service. So, okay, ready for closing prayer? No, you don't get off that easy. So I'm just a guy that loves Jesus, someone who just really enjoys what Christ has done in my life and getting to know him. And I just like to tell people about the things he's done in my life. And I'm going to tell you a little story today about some stuff that happened back in August and share some Bible verses about it. But it all kind of started with this song. I'm not someone who remembers the names of songs and remembers who plays them, who the artists are, and all that kind of stuff. You can ask those kind of questions. I never know the answers to that stuff. You know, people talk about famous artists, and I have no idea who they are. It turns out here I like their music. But I just never connect that stuff. But I heard this song. I remember hearing it the first time in August. It was really spoke to my heart. So they're going to play it now. And after that's done, I want to talk to you a little bit about from the Word of God and from this song.
That could change everything. Can
So let's pray. Lord, thanks so much for the privilege of being able to worship with this group this morning and be able to worship you, to look up to you. Pray, Lord, over the next few minutes that you might share something that would help someone. We just invite you to do that. We're thankful for you being an amazing God. Thankful for the privilege of knowing you in my life and being able to talk about you today. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning's message is entitled, This Is Our Moment. And the reason it's entitled This Our Moment is because I want to talk to you about those moments in life. Those moments in life that you need to remember, that you need to focus on. This is our moment. The word our is capitalized because, you know, if we're going to refer to God, when we write his name, we would use a capital letter, or Lord, we would use a capital letter to help us to realize it's Lord. And I want to talk to you this morning about our moment, maybe your moment with God or my moment with God. I want to share a couple of those moments from my own life and hopefully challenge you to remember to capture those moments. You know, we live in a world where we capture all the bad stuff. You know, our news media is just full of all this negativity. And there's all kinds of cool stuff happening all around. But do we take time to remember and to capture our moment? So this song poses a question. And the question is, do you believe something is happening that could change everything? Do you believe something is happening that could change everything? So if you don't get anything else out of what I say today, if you would just remember that question, and you'd ask yourself that question from time to time, I'd feel like I accomplished my job this morning. Do you believe something is happening that could change everything? And I want to talk to you this morning from a passage in Mark. It's just a great story. It's a great picture of belief. It's a great picture of a struggle of faith. It's a great picture of Christ's redemption. And it's very meaningful to me personally. It's one of those favorite sections of Scripture. And it starts off, when they returned to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd surrounding them, and some of the teachers of religious law were arguing with them. So as it starts this off, I always think it's important to set the context. So, you know, the religious leaders of that era, when Christ came on the scene, when he started his earthly ministry, all the religious leaders were expecting something completely different than showed up. They were expecting someone that would come and say, hey, these guys got it right. You need to do what these guys did. And that's what they were expecting. Maybe they were expecting it way too much. Maybe they were way too full of themselves. Maybe they were way too out there. None of you have ever gotten that way, right? You know, I have, but I'm sure none of you have. But, you know, we live in a society where it's all about us. And today, more and more, it's all about us. And that's kind of troubling when you think about it. But so these guys, these disciples and these religious leaders, they were arguing because they had a different perspective. They were caught up in their own beliefs and their own system. And I don't fault either one of them. I would just say they were normal. I would just say they were normal. You guys haven't got caught up in any discussions lately about, you know, which candidate we ought not vote for. Or maybe if there ought to be a candidate. No, we're not going down that road, right? But seriously, they were just arguing, and they were caught up in it, and they were into it. They were passionate, and they were into it. And watch what happens in the next verse. When the crowd saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with awe, and they ran to greet him. So that's from the New Living Translations. They were overwhelmed with awe. I think the NIV says they were overwhelmed with wonder, or they were in wonder. You know, it's pretty cool to think about. All of a sudden, you had this hard debate going. You've never been in a passionate discussion with anybody. You know, in the church, we don't have arguments. We have intense fellowship, right? You've never been in that intense fellowship, and all of a sudden, something caught your attention. And it, like, stopped you in your tracks. And then you were in awe. And then you ran to greet them. When Jesus showed up, everything changed. This verse 15 makes two questions come to my mind. The first question that comes to my mind is, what do we need to see something? What needs to happen so that me or you, so that I or you can see something? What needs to happen? Don't we have to look? Don't we have to stop for a minute and look? Don't we have to stop for a minute and slow down this busyness of life and all this stuff that's going on, this world we have that just goes, 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 goes. I have a grandson. He's 19 months old today. He's cool. Best grandson in the whole world. He's cool. And I'm sure there's not a grandparent in here who wouldn't say the same thing about theirs. And if you wouldn't, I want to talk to you after a service. And if you want to, Carter, he just loves to be outside. My grandson's name's Carter, and he just loves to do things. He's a car person, imagine that. And you say to Carter, go, go, go. He's off to the door, man. He just wants to go. He'll bring his shoes. He'll bring you your shoes. You know, he just wants to go. He wants to go, he wants to go, he wants to go. But we need to slow down. I've been riding bicycle a lot this year. And I ride bicycle on the same roads I used to drive cars. And it's amazing the things you can see when you go a little bit slower, when you stop. So maybe what needs to happen is we need to slow down. We need to look. We need to take a view. And the second thing is, what is my response, or what is your response when you see Jesus? When you're in the midst of that whatever, what is your response? What is your response? Are you in awe? Are you in wonder? Or are you going too fast that you don't even notice? Been guilty of all of the above. That's the first part that really made me think about that as I read through those first couple verses. You know, the first verse, verse 14, the beginning of this little story. They were just normal. They were just arguing about what they were passionate about. They're just human, no different than you and I. And the second one is, do I stop? And do I recognize Jesus? And do I see what he has for me? And it goes on to say in verse 17, one of the men in the crowd spoke up and said, "Teacher, I brought my son so you could heal him." Man, if you're a dad, if you're a mom, what would you do for your child that was ill? What wouldn't you do? You know, this little boy has been having this problem since birth, can't speak, throws into convulsions, all kinds of physical stuff. And this guy musters enough courage. He hears about this guy, Jesus, and he hears about the healings he can do, and he starts to believe that this Jesus could make something happen. Do you believe something is happening? Do you believe that something is happening that could change everything? This guy believed that. And he takes his son and he heads off to meet Jesus, and he's really focused on this, you know? And he gets there, and these people are arguing, and he goes on to say, "I brought my son so you could heal him. He is possessed by an evil spirit that won't let him talk. And whenever the spirit seizes him, it throws him violently to the ground. And he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast out the evil spirit, but they couldn't do it." They couldn't do it. What happened in this verse? If you look in this verse, what happened? There's a big shift that took place here. He went coming, believing Jesus was going to do something, believing Jesus was the answer, believing Jesus would solve the problem. He came believing that. And then he got caught up in the situation. He got caught up in the hype. He got caught up in maybe the argument or the religious stuff. And all of a sudden he's like, "Here, you heal him. You're the disciples." And then they couldn't. And it rattled him. It rattled him. His faith shifted. He got caught up in whatever. Never happened to you? One of the things that's really interesting about reading about the New Testament is it reminds me so much of my own life. They were dealing with the same stuff a couple thousand years ago that I'm dealing with today. They got caught up in this situation. You know, everything's going the way we got it all figured out. And then it just all of a sudden turns. And then we're like all worked up about it and stuff. Hebrews 11, 1. "Now faith is being sure of what I hope for, sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." Now faith is being sure of what I hope for and certain of what we do not see. Ever thought about that verse? That's one of the early Bible verses I memorized in early walking with the Lord. In the early days of walking with the Lord, I remember that verse, and I remember thinking, wow, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Then over this past 14 months or so in our family, we had some health issues. My wife got diagnosed with cancer last August, and today she's doing really good. She's actually officially finished all that stuff, and she's deemed no sign of reoccurrence. I'm excited about that. That's exciting. Amen. But during the last 14 months, I went through a real struggle. I thought I had really good faith. You know, I tell people about Jesus every day. I've led people to the Lord on four different continents. I led a revival one night that 154 people came to the Lord. You know, I believe in Jesus. I believe. I have faith. And then when it hit home really close, it rattled my faith. And when I had to see her suffer through some of the things she suffered through in the last year, it really, really made me have intense fellowship with God. I remember one morning in particular. I remember one morning I was really struggling. She had just been through a really rough bout of chemo, and I was just really struggling, and I was talking to God about it. And you know, I grew up in South Philly. You can talk to God like you're from South Philly. He knows how people in South Philly talk, and we were into it. And I had this feeling. I didn't hear an audible voice, and there wasn't a choir, and there wasn't a bright light in the sky and all that. I just had this feeling deep within my spirit. And this was the feeling. See, Mary and I, we had a deal. Her and I made a deal we would die together. And she was looking like she might be trying to renege on this deal. And it was a real struggle for me. She's my best friend. She's my best friend in the whole world. Other than Jesus, nothing means more to me than my wife. And I was talking to God about this, and I was really irritated. And I got this feeling. My spirit spoke into me. I said, you know, if she goes home first, she'll be the one to greet you at the gates of heaven. I was kind of overwhelmed by that thought. I was just overwhelmed by that thought. And it was one of those thoughts that brought me back to what I believed all along. What Jesus said is true. And I don't know which one of us is going to go home first. But I know that she'll be there or I'll be there when the other one comes. I know that. Because I'm sure of what I hope for and I'm certain of what I don't see. And there was a struggle. I mean, there was a number of months where I really struggled with that. Last August of 2015, just bad news after bad news. You go to the doctors and they tell you, "Up, this is good. You know, this is everything's wrapped up." And then they call you up 2 days later and say, "Yeah, by the way, you know, we kind of found, no big deal." You know, and you go, "Oh, well, you know, we just need to do this." And just kept getting a little worse and a little worse. And, you know, it's just interesting to realize that my faith is being sure of what I hope for and certain of what I do not see when it comes real. Now, I don't know where you are. I don't know where you are as individuals. I don't know if you're at that crisis of belief. I don't know if you've been there. I do know this. If you haven't been there and you're not there now, you will be there someday. That's part of human life. And what will get you through is God. Not your buddy. Not your spouse. Now, remember, I told you Mary is my best friend. And she's, you know, helped in that process. You know, Mary has three favorite words that are her favorite three words. Her favorite three words used to be, "Let's eat out." It's good with us. You know, there's just the two of us. You know, it's just kind of nice to be able to do that. He had Carter for the weekend. You know, we ate out last night, took him out. That's an adventure. Just a little side note. Doesn't mean anything to anybody. So those of you that are parents that have children and you're going to involve your grandparents, your parents, the children's grandparents, don't discipline your kids in front of your grandparents over stupid stuff. You know, when you go out to eat, let me ask you a question. When you go out to eat, what do you eat? Don't you eat what you want? But don't make your kid eat what they don't want and then yell at them for not doing it. That's hard on grandparents. So I love to take my grandson out and give him whatever he wants. I know what he likes. If he don't like it, we'll get him something else. That's what grandparents do. But by the way, that's what God does. Isn't that what God does? He doesn't give us what we deserve. He doesn't give us what we deserve. I deserve liver and onion all the time. Faith is being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you do not see. So here's this dad. We'll catch back up in this chapter. Here's this dad. He came with all this faith. He came believing. He came knowing God's got this. Mary's favorite three words over the last 14 months, "God's got this." And by the way, she won me over. He's got this. Amen. Whichever one of us gets there first, it's just okay. He's got this. And this dad's, you know, got into the hype and there was this argument going on, all this stuff, and it confused him, and the disciples were supposed to be so powerful. And so, you know, he said, "Heal him," and they, it didn't work out. So here comes Jesus. "How long has this been happening?" Jesus asked the boy's father. Why did he ask him that? He knew. God knows everything. Why did he ask him that? Because he wanted to calm him down. He wanted him to stop for a minute. See, what happens in our lives, we get so busy with all that stuff that's going on, all that stuff that's so important, that has to happen. And nobody's more guilty of that than me. But Jesus just wanted him to slow down. He just wanted to help him catch his breath. So that he could maybe get his focus back to where it needed to be. "How long has this been happening?" Jesus asked the boy's father. He replied, "Since he was a little boy, the spirit often throws him into the fire or water trying to kill him." He just wanted him to tell his story. You know, what happens when you're all caught up and you're all excited and you're all going down whatever road you're heading down? You know, when someone just listens to you and they just ask you some calming questions, they get you to tell your story, what happens? You start to relax. You start to unwind. the urgency starts to lose out, and you start to get your focus back. And that's what he does. He just asks a simple question, gets him to tell his story, gets him to rethink about what was going on. And he says, have mercy on us and help us if you can. Have mercy on us and help us if you can. The father's just trying to get his son healed. He didn't want anything else in the whole world. When I saw my wife go through some of the stuff I saw her go through in the last 14 months, I would have given anything to take her place. God did take our place. Just so you remember. But sometimes we get caught up in life and we forget about that. Jesus is just trying to help the guy regain his faith, get his focus back to where it needs to be. What do you mean if I can, Jesus asked. Anything possible if a person believes. Anything's possible if a person believes. Jesus' response is his attempt to help the father refocus, recenter, get back to where he was. I don't know where you guys are. I don't know what your story is. I'm sure you all have a story. I'm sure there's some really great highlights and there's some really low lights and there's a bunch of stuff in the middle. But God knows your story. And he already wrote the end of it. But sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we move away from that. The father instantly cried out, I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. I do believe. I want to believe. Everything I came here believing. I don't know what happened. As I walk through the door now, I'm here and I don't know what happened, but I'm confused. I'm struggling and my son's suffering. Nothing worse than seeing that. Nothing worse than seeing the ones you love struggle. And we don't understand it. We don't know what to do with it, but we need to take it to God. I do believe. This is a verse that I have cried out many times in my walk with the Lord. Many times have I had to just cry out, Lord, I want to believe. I don't understand. Whatever words you want to use. But you need to be talking to God. You need to take it to him. I could tell you many things that happened in the last 14 months. But I can just tell you about these different moments where God was there and he listened to me. And what I've tried to do since then is capture those moments and remember those moments, because difficulty might come again. Or maybe I'll encounter somebody who's having difficulty and maybe I can just listen to them. Maybe I can just ask them a question or two so that they could refocus, so they could get back to God. So I'm going to tell you a little story about this song. So I'm going to go through the words of this song. You heard it here a few minutes ago. Maybe you know it. It's an interesting song. It has some really powerful stuff in it. So I just want to go through these words with you. So it starts out, this is our moment. Do you believe something is happening that could change everything? Just that thought. Do you believe something is happening that could change everything? Now, you know, I don't mean you're supposed to stop living life, because you're not. But do you believe there's something more powerful? Do you believe there's something out there that could change it? I'm not sure if you're aware of this. You probably are. But there are millions of people in this world that have no hope. They don't have Jesus. They don't know him. They don't have a personal relationship with him. They don't know the end of the story. You know, one of the worst things about going to the Cancer Institute up at Lancaster Health Campus, it's a great place, by the way, great people. But one of the worst things, you meet all these people you know. And you meet some that you know that know Jesus, and you're kind of like, okay. And then you meet some that don't. I have a friend who recently was diagnosed in July. He was diagnosed with pretty bad pancreatic cancer and spread to a few other organs. It was very far along before they found it. And he's a guy that serviced a building of ours for 18 years. You know, I talk with him twice a month on Monday mornings when he's in there servicing the building, and just a great guy. Loves the Philadelphia Eagles. We always talk about the Eagles, you know, and conversation with Jesus never came up. So I up at the Cancer Institute one day right after he gets sick, and sure enough, he's there. So we're having this conversation. And just when I'm ready to ask him where he stands with Jesus, they call him in, and he goes back to the infusion center to get his infusion. I haven't seen him since. And I'm like, oh, Lord, what's going on? By God's grace, a couple other Christians I know have a connection to him, and they've been able to ask him that question. But, you know, I couldn't get that off my mind, because he's near death. Even if he gets healed, He still needs Jesus, but he had it pretty bad. Do you believe something is happening that can change everything? Can you see more than the typical, all of the miracles? What do you see when you're looking around? Can you see more than the everyday, the typical, the things that are important to you? Can you see more than that? Let's open our eyes, see outside the lines, arms open wide. And this is the chorus. Life is now. This is our moment. Hear the sound of hope that is calling. You know, some people don't hear that sound. Here's a news flash. This is like a CNN flash. Some Christians don't hear that sometimes. Ever been there? I have. Hear the sound of hope that is calling. No more waiting. The door is open. This is our moment. This is our moment. This is our time to draw near to God. This is our time to see what happens. September 12th of this year, we were in to see Mary's oncologist. I go to all her appointments with her, and I'm in charge of the details. If you want to know how she's doing, she'll tell you. Now, you try this. You ask her any details about it. I'm guaranteed she's going to say, yes, butch. That's my job. My job to take care of details. And I know all the details. So we're there meeting with this medical oncologist. Wonderful little girl. She looks like she's 12, maybe 12 and a half at best. A pure scientist, just a bookworm. You know, by the way, that's what you don't need your oncologist to have personality. You need to have brains. That's what you need. And she's just, you know, we've been meeting with her for a little over a year, 13 months of meeting with her, and she's going through, does this hurt? Does that, you know, always ask all the same questions. Oh, by the way, we have to schedule your survivorship appointment. 10:45 in the morning, Cancer Center. I can tell you which room I was in. I can tell you where everybody was in the room. I was what? I just waited a couple. I said, excuse me, what'd you say? I have to schedule her survivorship meeting. 13 and a half months after she's diagnosed with cancer, they said she's a survivor. I'll never forget that. I thought that was a moment between God, Mary, and I. So I was all excited about we're leaving. I said to Mary, Mary's like, yeah, what was that all about? And I'm like, oh, this is so exciting. She's like, what? She just said an appointment. Just got to schedule an appointment. He'll take care of that. It was a moment between me and God. It was a moment I'll never forget. And I just think, thank you, Jesus. Wow. Just that moment. No more waiting. The door is open. This is our moment. We are free, free to be so much more. Anything's possible right now. What we need, everything we are not, found in a living God. Just what we need, everything we're not, found in a living God. I think I could do a whole sermon series just on that sentence. That's a powerful thought right there. I don't know what these guys were thinking when they wrote this song, but they wrote a powerful song. And you know, I don't know the words to songs. It's funny that this one stands out to me so much because God wanted to use it. Let's open our eyes, draw outside the lines, arms open wide. Life is now. This is our moment. Hear the sound of hope that is calling. No more waiting. The door is open. No more waiting. No more waiting. Thought about that in your own life? To move, to reach, to rest, believe, to use our hands and feet, to love, to change, to live, to chase, to give everything. Life is now. This is our moment. Hear the sound of hope that is calling. No more waiting. The door is open. This is our moment. Do you believe something is happening that could change everything? Do you believe something is happening that could change everything? This is our moment. So Jesus responds, what do you mean if I can? Jesus asked. Anything is possible if a person believes. Anything is possible. Now it's easy for me to say that. It's easy for me to say that to you. And it's probably hard for some people to believe that. Because you've probably prayed for things that haven't worked out the way you thought. Me too. But I've seen God's hand. I could tell you events that happened over the last year of our lives. Just amazing. Just amazing moments that I would have never thought could have happened. But they did. The best thing I can tell you is I get to ride home with her this afternoon. Because anything's possible. And you know, some people don't get to do that. We had three friends who, through this same time that Mary was sick, who didn't make it. And their spouses look at me and say, what's the deal? And I say, I don't know. But I know that if you know Jesus, this is not a period. This is just a comma. That's right. And that's the important part. And I don't know if you realize this, but many, many people don't know that. Many people don't know that. Many, many people don't know that. So here's a Bible verse, the first Bible verse I ever memorized. brand new Christian, 27 years ago, memorized this. Delight yourself in the Lord, Psalm 37:4. Delight yourself in the Lord, he will give you the desires of your heart. So I'm going to tell you a little story, but I got to tell you, set the context with this Bible verse. So the first time I ever read this, and I was going to memorize it, I thought, what does that mean? You're going to get the pink Cadillac you always wanted? Now, that's the thought that came to my mind when I first read this verse. Keep in mind, I don't like Cadillacs and I don't like pink. It's interesting. But, you know, when I was growing up, we grew up kind of in a rougher neighborhood and stuff, and, you know, that's what they'd say, oh, you're going to get the pink Cadillac. So does it mean you're always going to get whatever you wanted? And I thought through that, and I thought through that, and it's not what it means. What it means is that if you delight yourself in the Lord every day, if you spend time, if you press into him, he's going to plant those desires in your heart. He's going to plant them deep within your heart. That's what's going to happen. So now we can shift to 27 years later. So if we back up a couple of years, in 2009, I had a knee replacement that went bad. I got a staph infection as a result of that. I have a letter from the hospital saying I contracted a staph infection in their operating room. I did not send them a thank you card. So I went through a series of surgeries. I ended up having 4 surgeries as a result. That was 6 total surgeries, and ended up having no knee for a while. It was just kind of a mess. It was just a nightmare. It was just ridiculous. It's just ridiculous. But I can remember some moments during that time that were pretty important. And I'll just tell you one of them. So one of the highlights, I guess maybe I'm telling you too when I tell you this, one of the highlights is when I couldn't walk and I didn't have a knee, I had to get around with a walker. It was a very difficult time. The guys at work got together and got me this little electric buggy. You ever see handicapped people with electric buggy? They're great. This thing, I could disassemble it. The heaviest part weighed 30 pounds. I could actually take it apart and get it into the back of my car with my walker and then get in my car and drive where I had to go. So it kind of gave me some freedom the last couple weeks when I didn't have a knee. And I was at one of our stores, and I was getting ready to leave to go back to our main office, and I wanted to get an iced tea out of the cooler. And you had to open the door. So, you know, if you're on an electric car and you can't walk, if you never did this, you won't get this. But, you know, you got to pull up to the door. You got to get the door out of the way. Then you kind of hold the door, and you got to pull back up so you can reach in and get this thing. And this lady, she must have been 80, comes up to me and says, hey, what are you doing? I'll help you with that. What do you want? I said, I just want to get this iced tea. And so she had a little basket on front, so she puts it in the basket. And I said, oh, thanks. And she said, hey, I'm going to help you do your shopping. And I said, well, that was it. That's all I wanted. You see, how many people saw me struggling to get that door open? She saw something. Because she was looking for something. That's a moment I'll never forget. This little old lady wanted to make sure that I got what I needed. And I didn't even need the iced tea. I just wanted an iced tea. It's just pretty special when you think about that moment. So delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. So I had all those knee problems. And in between all the surgeries, would be year and a half between each surgery. I would ride bicycle to try to get my knee working. Because if you ever had a knee replaced, it gets really stiff. And it's really hard to get it unstiff. And when you don't keep it unstiff, it gets really stiff. And then it hurts. When you go to break it loose, it hurts. So I would ride bicycle and I would ride exercise bike. And I used to ride 10 miles a day on my exercise bike, ride 70 miles a week. You know, then I'd go for another surgery. And then it would take me months to get back up to that. And I'd get up to that and I'd go in for another surgery. And so after my last surgery, October 7th, 2013, I started trying to ride a bike and it wouldn't work. I just had too much pain. I just couldn't ride. I couldn't make full revolutions. I couldn't ride. I could ride like a half mile. It was really difficult. And I'd say to the doctor, what's going on? He'd say, oh, it's going to get better. It's going to get better. You know, 6 months, I keep going. So finally, February of this year, I was actually able to put some miles on. I could actually ride 5 or 6 miles on my exercise bike. And I was getting pretty excited. And then it was nice weather. I'd ride outside. So a friend of mine who got diabetes when she was 10 had started riding some charity rides to raise money for diabetes, and she had ridden a couple of 35-mile rides. I think she rode one 35-mile ride and two 65-mile rides, and she came down to see us in February. We helped her get a better bicycle for Christmas this past year. She had a junky bicycle, and for those of you that have never ridden bikes, if you're going to ride any kind of difference, the quality of the bike matters. It really, really matters. Believe me, I can tell you it really matters. So we helped her get this better bike. She comes down in February and she says, hey, she calls me Mr. Marvin. I don't know why she calls me Mr. Marvin. I've known her parents since before they were married. I knew her before she was ever thought of, and she still calls me Mr. Marvin. And she said, would you like to go on a bike ride with me to raise money for diabetes? And I said, sure. And her mom got this kind of silly grin on her face. And I thought, what's this grin? Because you know, if you knew her mom, you'd understand there must be more to this story. And her mom says, you ought to ask her how far it is. And I said, how far is it? She said, 100 miles. And I went, okay. Remember that pride thing I talked about earlier? So you can't say you're not going to do it now. You already said you would do it, right? So I start practicing to ride this ride and had some health trouble, really had some struggles. And Sure enough, I get a couple 40-mile rides in ahead of time. I get a 60-mile ride in 2 weeks before the ride. And off to New York we go to ride this ride on my so-so. I had a better than a Walmart $99 bike, but I didn't have a very good bike. And we rode this 100 miles. And actually, it was 101. It was 102.3. Now, I know about that 2.3. You laugh, and I like to take you along. That 2.3 was the hardest to, and I kept thinking, this thing's past 100. Where's the finish line? Where's things past? And I'm looking at the map going, wait a minute, we're far away from the finish line. Actually, at about 70 miles, I discovered it was going to be more. Then all you do is think about it for all that time. But we made it. So back when I first got my knee messed up, I had this desire to ride this Black Rock ride. You ever hear the Black Rock ride from Black Rock Retreat to Rehoboth Beach? It's 125 miles. They ride in either August or September for the last 17 years. So I had this desire to ride that ride. That was a desire. And I thought maybe it was a desire from the Lord. But then I thought, I'm going to ride this 100 miles, so it'll be fine. That desire will be gone. Cross it off the bucket list, done. You know, I wasn't a bike rider before I had knee trouble. So I go, ride this ride with her, come back from this ride. And this desire is churning in my heart to ride this ride. I'm going to ride this 125-mile ride. So a couple guys from work, one of them had went up and rode the 100 miles with us. And by the way, he finished 100 miles in 2.5 hours before I did. And we decided we would practice. Three of us are going to ride around Lancaster County and practice riding bicycle. We're all signed up for this 125-mile ride. And we rode all over Lancaster County this summer, a lot of rides. You know, rode a couple 60-mile rides. I think I might have rode 70 miles, the longest I rode before we left for that. But August 27th, this past August 27th, 2016, it's 6 o'clock in the morning. We're at Black Rock Retreat, and we're going to ride 125 miles. And there's, I don't know, 60 or so people on bikes there, and my two buddies are there with me, and there's the three of us. There's Mike, who's an endurance rider. He just rides. He just goes. He's like the Energizer Bunny. He just goes. He just up and down the hills, just goes. Nothing seems to faze him. And then there's Mark. He's the sprinter. I don't care how big the hill is. You ever drove out River Road out to Turkey Hill? So that's one of our training rides. I don't know if you know it, but from Drew Moore to Turkey Hill, you climb that hill 4 times. And every time, I don't care where you are on the hill, you're half, there Mike will just take off. Or not Mike, Mark. He just takes off to the top, rides around circles, rides around you in circles, goes back up, you know, waits for you. Just rode with him last Saturday, same thing. You know, he just had to, I said, yeah, had to do it. Had to ride around me one time, didn't you? Yep, you had to do it. So we all take off. And you ride down the hill out of Black Rock, onto 472, and you start up the hill on 472 going south. And I'm about a mile from Black Rock, and I'm passing people, and I'm just all of a sudden overwhelmed with this thought that I'm going to make it. I'm 1 mile into a 125-mile bike ride. But I am emotionally overwhelmed. And I just felt God's presence. And I thought, the God of the universe wants to see me finish this ride. And he's going to ride with me. So we're riding along, and we're about 5 miles into the ride, and I don't know where everybody is. There's just packs of people, and I'm kind of in the middle of the pack. And all of a sudden, Mark, the sprinter, comes up alongside me and says, "You're pedaling downhill." I'm like, "Yeah, I know." And he's like, no, you're pedaling downhill. You have 120 miles to go." And I'm like, this is the guy. You know, all right, we need to slow down. So sure enough, our endurance rider's way back, so we all catch up, and we're riding, and it's going really well. The ride's going really well. At the 62-mile rest stop, we were averaging 16.7 miles per hour. So just for a point of reference, that 100-mile ride, I averaged 11.9. I have never averaged 16.2 except that day, not before that, not since then. My best ride since then was a 30-mile ride where I averaged 15.3, and I had the wind at my back. The conditions were just perfect. My rides this week and last week, you know, 14.2, 14.3, 13.9. 16.7. Our sprinter, he's excited because he thinks we can make a 17-mile-an-hour average because, you know, now we're on the flats. It's just flat the rest of the way. There's no more hills. The other guy's thinking we ought to just finish. But Mike says to me at that stop, "What happened to you? You never ride like this. We've ridden together all summer." And I said, "You're not going to believe me." "Oh, I'm going to believe you." I said, "It was God." He said, "I believe you." Mike's a non-Christian. Mark's a believer. Mike's not. Pray for Mike if you think about him. He needs Jesus. But he said, "I never saw you ride like that." And when I told him it was God, he said, "I said, you're not going to believe it, but it's God." And he said, "I think it is." at the 92-mile rest area. We had just come off a 30-mile stretch where we were in the hot sun, and it was hot. And it was you know, fresh blacktop, which I don't know if you ever walked or rode on fresh blacktop. It's way hotter than regular blacktop. And everything's worse when it's happening to you, just so you know that. If you were telling this story, you'd say it was way worse. We get to this rest area, and somebody says to Mike, "You're going to make it." And something in his mind clicked. So we left that rest area. Now, I had been leading the second half of the ride from the 62 on. I was mostly leading. You know, when you ride bike, if you ride in a line and you stay pretty close to each other, the first guy breaks the wind. And then the second guy uses, they say, 20% less energy. And the third guy, 40% less energy. But what's interesting is the leader doesn't slow down. You don't feel it. You don't notice it. I was amazed at that. I thought you would feel it. I never lead when we ride with these guys. We have the three riders. Remember I said Mike is the endurance guy, and then Mark's the sprinter. I'm the diesel truck. I go down the hill as fast as you can and barely make it up the next. Just a fact that just happens. You know, you'll see me with my group. I'm always the last guy going up, but I'm the first guy going down because I want it. Momentum is your friend. You know, you want all the momentum you can get. So we're getting down near the 111 rest stop, and Mike is back pretty far. So we slow down, he catches up, and then he's back pretty far again. And we get to this last turn, and I was concerned that he wouldn't make the turn because I was kind of the navigator for the group, you know. And so we waited for him, and the other guy's saying, don't wait, you know. And I said, no, we got to wait for him. And so he comes, and we ride in, and we get to the 111, and he says, hey, I'm just going to go on and finish. I don't need to stop. You know, he's the endurance rider. Me, I'm laid out on the ground half dead, you know, and thinking, go ahead, do whatever you want. You know, I'm staying right here for 10 minutes. So he leaves, goes on, and my sprinter buddy, he's like on his bike itching to go, and he's like, come on, we got to catch him. So like a fool, I said, okay, we'll try to catch him. So we left 111. We've been riding bicycles for 7 hours. We've been pedaling for 7 hours. We've been on the road for 8 hours, and we're running, this is 111 miles in, we're running 23 miles an hour for 6 miles straight. And finally I said, you go do what you want, I'm done, I can't do it. And I'm caught up in this moment with God. And so, you know, Mike is somewheres, Mark is somewheres, they're out of sight, and I'm riding. And I was so caught up in the moment, I rode right past the finish line. I'm serious, I'm riding down. They said the last half miles is sandy beach. I turn onto the last road, last turn. I saw the truck that's gonna take the bikes back, and all of a sudden, all these people are hollering at me. I'm looking, what are you hollering? Oh, wait a minute, you know? The point I wanna make is, I'm never gonna forget that moment. I'm never going to forget where I was on 472 when I remembered back to the very first Bible verse I ever remembered, that I ever memorized. I captured that moment. I'm never going to forget September 12th when Dr. Wozni said she needed to schedule a survivor's appointment for my wife. I'm never going to forget August 4th when they said she had cancer. I'm never going to forget that morning that God said, the first thing you see when you get to heaven will be Mary. I'm going to capture those moments, and I'm going to live in those moments. The Father instantly cried out, I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. See, the world that we have right now, the world that we live in, would tell us that they have all the answers. There's only one answer, and that is Jesus Christ. That is the only thing that will get you through. That is the only thing that will make tomorrow better. That is the only thing where you can count on the end of the story. And you know, maybe things are just terrible for you. You got to turn to Jesus. The world isn't going to fix it. Jesus is what can get you through. By the way, I do believe that something's happening that can change everything. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for being the amazing God you are. Thanks for loving us with a love that we'll never fully understand this side of heaven. Thanks for being there for us. Thanks for never deserting us. Thanks for encouraging us. Thanks for waiting patiently when we're caught up in whatever and we forget to turn to you. Thanks for putting people around us that can encourage us. Thanks for a church where we can come and worship and be encouraged and sing to you and be lifted up in what you have for us. You're an amazing God. I pray for those that don't know you. I pray if there would be anybody here this morning who maybe is struggling in their relationship, maybe feels distant, maybe is kind of thinks the door is shut or has never opened that door to faith. I pray they wouldn't leave here without turning to you. I pray that they would cry out, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. Thanks for being the amazing God you are. In Jesus' name, amen. So I think Jim and Lori are going to come up for prayer time for anybody that would need prayer. I tell you, one of the things that I'm really excited about the church at Timberline is that prayer matters. And prayer is important. And you know, they don't come up here because that's their job. They come up here because they want to pray for you, because they care about you. That's really cool. So we're just going to close in prayer now, and then if you have anything you'd like to be prayed for or share a burden with these guys, they'd be happy to do that with you. Lord, we just thank you for being the amazing God you are. Thank you for Jesus Christ. Thanks for nailing him to the cross to take away our sins. May we not miss that. Lord, thanks for the moments that you bring into our lives. May we remember and capture them. Help us to remember to believe that something is happening that could change everything. As we leave from here, help us to have a good week. As you go before us, maybe you'll bring somebody into our life that we could encourage. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.